Do you like to make mistakes? Is that something you enjoy doing? I don't know about you, but I hate making mistakes. I don't know where that came from in my upbringing, but I just hate making mistakes. Some of you have noticed this, and some of you have not, but over the last couple months, there's been two mistakes on the PowerPoints during the sermon, and I didn't know about it until after the fact. I hate making mistakes, especially when they're on a 16-foot screen for everybody to see. This year, we've been reading through the New Testament, and we've been following a book that was put together called A Chapter a Day. And each day, we have something to help us as we're reading that chapter to give us some information about that chapter and some things that can be helpful for us. And after that book was printed back in December, and after that book was distributed to the congregation on January 1st, I went back through that book again, and I found some mistakes that were in that book. Frustrated me to no end that there were some typos there. There were some Bible references that had the wrong chapter number or the wrong verse. I hate making mistakes. But one of the most embarrassing mistakes in that book is something we'll come across this week in our reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. Page 520 on that book, number 12 on the marking of your Bible, there's a statement there about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 about being an elder. And then there's this statement in reference to Peter that's in this book that was written by a man who wasn't very good at what he was doing. And this man said, also note that he does identify himself as a pope. What a mistake. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter didn't identify himself as a pope. There's one word missing from that sentence, but it makes all the difference, doesn't it? There's one word missing out of that sentence on page 520, and it changes the whole meaning of the sentence. Because what the sentence should have said is that Peter did not identify himself as a pope. So I want us to think about that in just the next couple minutes, the first part of this sermon. I want you to think about, what does the Bible say in regard to Peter being a pope? Does it say anything? Does your Bible say anything about Peter being a pope? Well, let's think about it. If Peter was a pope, then that statement, that truth, if it were one, it would contradict basically everything the Bible says, but it would contradict what the Bible says about Peter. Think about what the Bible says about Peter. The Bible says that Peter was married. Matthew chapter 8, you don't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. You don't just go shopping for one because everybody else has got one and say, hey, I want a mother-in-law. No, you've got to be married in order to have one of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, he's married. That makes him different than what people today would think about somebody being a pope. But he's not just married. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, Jesus rebuked Peter. And what did he call him? Get behind me, Satan. Does that sound like Peter's the first pope? He's just their average, ordinary guy. He's just a man like anybody else. And so as you begin reading through your New Testament, see, what does the Bible actually say about Peter? If he's a pope, then it contradicts what it tells us about this man. What do we know about Peter? What is it that stands out about Peter, perhaps above any others? That he denied Jesus three times. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus predicted before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And what did Peter do? He denied him three times. Everything we know about Peter does not line him up to be somebody that we would elevate, that should be elevated, that anybody should elevate as some kind of what man would call a pope. But I want you to keep reading your New Testament. And see, as you keep reading in your New Testament, you come to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter comes to Cornelius' household. And when he comes to Cornelius' household, Cornelius falls down before him and worships him, is what Acts chapter 10 verse 25 says. Sounds like what somebody would do before a pope, right? Fall down and worship before them. You know what Peter said? Get up. He said, stand up, For I am but a man, just as you. Peter wasn't separating himself, saying, hey, I'm different than you. No, he says, I'm just a guy, just like you. Don't you bow down before me. That doesn't sound like a pope, does it? No, just sounds like an ordinary man. As you keep reading through your New Testament, you find that not only was Peter rebuked by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, but he was rebuked by Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul says about Peter, I withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. He got called down by Paul because he wasn't living in a way that was conducive to the gospel, and his behavior towards the Gentiles and his fellow Jews was not conducive to the gospel. And he got called down by Paul. At 1 Peter chapter 5, in the text that we're going to read tomorrow in our New Testament reading, Peter identifies himself in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 as an elder. So he's not only an apostle, he identifies himself as an elder. But I want you to notice the word before elder in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, I who am your fellow elder. Not I'm the higher elder, not I'm the head elder, I who am your fellow elder. What does that mean? There are other elders in the congregation, and Peter's not more special than them. He's not more powerful than them. He's just a fellow elder, equal among the other elders who are there with him. So as you think about what the New Testament teaches us about Peter, everything we learned about Peter is contrary to what somebody might say about him being a pope. And sometimes people will go to Matthew chapter 16, and they'll see in verse 19 that Jesus said to Peter that he was going to give to him the keys of the kingdom. Whatever he would bind on earth would be bound in heaven. Whatever he would loose on earth would be loosed in heaven. Somebody says, there it is. Jesus gave that to Peter. Well, but keep reading. You get over to chapter 18 and verse 18, and guess what? Jesus makes that same promise to all of the apostles, that all of them, whatever they would bind on earth would have already been bound in heaven. Whatever they would loose on earth, already loosed in heaven. Same words he said to Peter in chapter 16, he says to all of the apostles in chapter 18. You see, Peter is not what some would call the vicar of Christ. It's a title that's given to the pope. That wasn't Peter. Peter was not infallible. It almost seems like most of the times when he opened his mouth, he proved that he was not infallible. This guy had foot-in-mouth syndrome because he kept putting it there. If he's the first pope, it contradicts everything we learned about Peter. But if he's the first pope, it contradicts what we know about the wisdom of God. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Who does that apply to? To everybody but Peter? No, that applies to all of us. It is not in man doesn't know where to go without God. That applies to all of us. And so the Bible tells us that Christ is the one who has all authority. How much does he say in Matthew 28 verse 18? All authority has been, he's got it all. That means there's no authority left for any man on this earth to have. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the foundation of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, we saw this in our class this morning. That Jesus is the only foundation of the church. What's that foundation? That foundation is the truth that he is the Son of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter is the one who spoke up in verse 16. And Peter's the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, what does Jesus say in verse 18? And I say unto you, talking to Peter, and I say unto you that you are Peter. You are, Greek word, Petros. What does that matter? You are Petros. That's his Greek name. What does that mean? It's a word that means a pebble, a small stone. Jesus says, you're a small stone, Peter. I gave you that name back in John chapter 1. You're a pebble. You're a small stone. You are Peter, but upon this rock, Greek word Petra, different Greek word. Upon this, what rock? He's not calling Peter a Petra because he just called him a Petras. He just called him a pebble, a small stone. Over here, he's using the word Petra, which means a foundation stone. Upon this, well, what's the foundation stone? It's verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, there's no other foundation than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. He's the one upon whom the church has been built. His deity is its foundation. And Peter himself is the one who tells us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Not Peter. Peter's the one writing that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's writing to tell us, not Peter, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Is Peter a pope? Such has zero biblical authority for it. You pick up this book, and if you only read what this book says, you will not find one word of authority to suggest that Peter was a pope. And let me finish that thought, or to say anyone else is a pope. You pick up the book. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone's going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If somebody's going to teach, they've got to teach the word of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all by the name or the authority of Christ. Not by the name or the authority of some man, by the name, the authority of Christ. And so when I read that page, as I went back through the book again in January of this year, after it had already been printed, and saw that line on page 520 that says, Peter was identifying himself as a pope, I thought, oh no, what a big mistake. Forgetting, neglecting to put the word not in that changed it all. Peter was not a pope. That's the first part of today's sermon. But what does that have to do with me? If he wasn't a pope, what am I? Who am I? What am I supposed to be in the eyes of God? That'll be the second part of our lesson today. But right now, we're going to get to sing. We're going to get to praise our God. We're going to get to pray. We're going to get to commune together. And perhaps from the scripture reading today that's going to be read in a few minutes from 1 Peter chapter 2, perhaps you'll figure out what the rest of the sermon is going to be about. Let's sing together. So in those first few minutes, we saw that Peter was not a pope. Now, some folks are going to be watching this lesson online and try to figure out why has there been a gap here in figuring out what's going on here. Why are we coming into like the middle? Well, because we've broken this sermon into two parts. First part of the sermon that we talked about a little while ago is just looking at what does the biblical record say. Peter was not a pope. But what does any of this have to do with me? I don't know if you paid attention as that passage from 1 Peter chapter 2 was being read, but there is no concept of any kind of a pope found anywhere in the New Testament. But there is an interesting concept that's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 that has to do with me, and it has to do with you. And while Peter was not a pope, all Christians are priests. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you have ever considered yourself as a Christian being a priest. Perhaps one reason you have not thought about that is because of what the religious world has done with that word priest. They have taken it, they have redefined it, they have reapplied it to be something else. And so when we think of a priest today, we think about, well, it's somebody who's got a different kind of collar on and they're dressed in a different way, right? And that, is that the way the Bible describes New Testament priests. And so I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're just going to spend most of our time just looking at verse 5 for the next couple minutes. And I mean that just for a few minutes. I want us to look in verse 5 and just see, what does this verse tell us? And not just this verse, but the context all the way down through verse 9. What does this verse tell us about who priests are? Priests are not what our religious world has made them out to be. The Bible says that if you are a New Testament Christian, male or female, New Testament Christian, you are a priest. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does that have to do with us? First thing I want you to think about, and look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, is to talk about what is the arena in which a New Testament priest operates. And that arena is described for us in verse 5, where it says, you are living stones and you are being built up a spiritual house. Here we are, living stones. We are these priests. And our arena of operation is within God's house. What does that mean? What is God's house? Well, another way to ask that is, where do priests, not what does the religious world say, but if you go back to the Old Testament, where did priests in the Old Testament do their work? Where did they operate? Inside the city of Jerusalem, there would be a building there, and they would go there, and what was that building called? It was called the temple. That's where they worked. Guess where New Testament priests operate? They operate inside of God's temple. But it's not a building with walls. That's not how God describes His temple today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, God says His temple today is His church. Not the building. It's His people. We are His church. We are His building, to use that word from verse 5. We are His temple. And inside of the church of Jesus Christ, inside of the temple of Jesus Christ, inside of the house of God, there are priests, and that's every single one of us. Jesus said, I will build my church. And verse 5 over here in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, each individual member of that church is one of those living stones. Inside of that temple are priests who are operating and serving the Lord. So that's why the first thing I want you to think about is, all right, where do New Testament priests, where do they work? They work inside of His church. And again, don't think about that just limited inside of the walls of a building, but just think about that as the church of Jesus Christ. But what is the advantage? Is there an advantage? What is the advantage of being a priest? In the Old Testament, those Old Testament priests were the only ones who could approach God. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament, you would have to take your sacrifice to the priest so that he could approach God and gain access to God for you. In the New Testament, when you are a priest in the New Testament, guess what you have? You have direct access to God. Hold your finger, 1 Peter 2. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 2, about the last five verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And look at what we have. Because we are His temple today. We are His church. We are His people. I want you to see what we have today. We don't have to go through somebody else. The religious world want you to believe that you've got to go through another man in order to have access to God. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Looking for in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, and through Him, this is talking about Jesus Christ, and through Him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, both have access by one Spirit to who? The Father. Through Jesus Christ, everybody has access to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers. You Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. That's another word to describe you if you're a Christian. You're a priest. You're a saint right now. You are members of, we already saw this word, we're members of the household of God. We are living stones inside of that house. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, not some man. Who's the foundation? Who's the chief cornerstone? That would be Jesus Christ. Verse 21, in whom Christ, the whole building of Christ, being fitted together, grows into a what? A holy temple in the Lord. What is His church? His temple is the, His church is the temple. His church is the temple in which his priests exist. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What's the advantage of being a priest? We've got direct access to God. What's the advantage of being a priest in the New Testament? We are the dwelling place of God. It is not just that we get to go to where God is and have access to Him in heaven. It is that God is here in our midst. When you read about that Old Testament temple, you read about that Old Testament temple and having the two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place. And inside the most holy place was that Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant were those cherubim who sat there. And the mercy seat was right there. And what did that represent? It represented among God's people the presence of God. But it was there, inside of that small room, inside of that temple, and only there. Guess what happens today if you're one of His priests? You're in His church. You're in His temple. And God dwells in your life. Not just going to some special place in order to find the presence of God. God dwells in your life because you are in His church as one of His priests. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're seeing that the arena in which we operate, that's the temple. And tie these two together, that the advantage is that when we are in His temple, that's where God dwells in the midst of His people in His temple. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. What's the attitude that His priests need to have? What's the word you have before the word priesthood in chapter 2 and verse 5? God's people are to be holy. We're to be set apart. We are to be different. We don't operate the way that the world operates. We don't even operate the way that the rest of the religious world operates. We have been set apart by God for His purposes. If I'm a priest today, I don't belong to me anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us that we have been bought at a price. And because we've been bought at a price, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. And therefore, God dwelling in us, verse 20 says, God dwelling in us, we need to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which belong to Him. That's my responsibility. Operating within His church, being in His very presence, I need to see myself as set apart, different from everybody else around me. There are friends and family members that you have that don't understand the way that you're trying to live as a Christian. That's okay. We want to try to help them to understand it, but I don't need to change the way that I'm living in order to conform to what they think I ought to do. I need to change the way I'm living in order to conform to the way God wants me to live. That's what holy living is all about. I sacrifice myself. We'll talk about this in a minute. But I present myself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what I ought to do in my reasonable service to Him, Romans chapter 12 says. But as you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see, how is it that we have access to God? What is the agency, if we want to use that word? Look at the end of verse 5. What is the agency that we have through which we have access to God? Do you see the word through in verse 5? There were a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The last three words of the verse say, through Jesus Christ. We partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We partake of this feast in order to remember what Jesus did for us, in order to remember the body that He gave for us, in order to remember the blood that He shed for us, in order to remember that it's only because of this that we have the salvation of our sins. It's only because of this that we have access to the very presence of God. When you're a priest of God, then John 14 and verse 6 is very real to you, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're a priest of God, you've got the life, you've got eternal life. No one comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. But for the next couple minutes, I want to consider two points here. These first points are just kind of introductory to get us these next two points. Think about what does 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tell us is our responsibility as a priest. In the Old Testament, A priest was just a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was just kind of an ordinary guy too. But he had a special role in that Old Testament. And the role that he had in that Old Testament was to offer sacrifices to God. And as a New Testament priest, my action, look in verse 5, that we are a spiritual house. Verse 5 says, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Yeah, we don't offer the animals anymore, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to bring a bull or a goat here today? That would have been fun, right? No, it wouldn't have been fun. Aren't you glad that our sacrifices are spiritual? Meaning that they derive their purpose and their origin and their meaning from God. We offer sacrifices that God tells us to offer. And the word sacrifice, sometimes we think about the word sacrifice as a negative term. The word is really talking about the gift that I give to God. What is the gift that I give to God? We already said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, one of them is me. I offer myself as a gift. But I want you to think about what 1 Peter 2 and really what the context of God talking about us as priests is all about. The emphasis there is on the fact that we get to worship our God. The priests in the Old Testament, their function was to worship. Their function was to be a means by which God's people could worship Him and offer their sacrifices of worship to Him. Now you don't need a middleman anymore to worship God. You've got direct access to worship God right here every Sunday. When we gather together, what are we doing here? We are worshiping our God. We are here to offer our sacrifice worship. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll come back to 1 Peter 2. But look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And look at what it says about the singing that we offer unto God in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, therefore by Him, Christ, let us continually offer what? Look at this. An interesting way to talk about singing. Our singing is described as offering the sacrifice of praise to God. That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Have you ever thought about your singing to God? When we sang, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, did you think about that as offering a sacrifice? A sacrifice of praise from the fruit of your lips? When we sang about that midnight time when Jesus was in the garden and we sang about what He did for us, did you think about that as offering a sacrifice of praise for what He did for us, the fruit of our lips? It's not that as a priest you have to worship. It is as a priest you get to worship God. You get to come into this place and you get to be in the very presence of God. You get to come into this place and you get to offer the sacrifice of your singing to God. Singing should not be a drudgery for us. It ought to be something that we love to do as an expression of the love of our heart. We sing, we love You, God. We sing that song that says, I love the Lord. He's been so good to me. That's not something I'm just waiting for the end of the song so it's over. That's something I want to sing over and over. He's been so good to me. Do you believe that? It's a sacrifice of praise. Thanks be to God what He's done for us. We get to assemble around this table. It's not a waste of time. It's not dead time as those trays are being passed. I meditate on what Jesus did for me. Do you know how simple the prayer was that Jesus prayed when He instituted the Lord's Supper? The Bible says He took bread and He gave thanks. You know what I need to do when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper? I need to give thanks. I need to meditate on what He's done for me. I need to remember what He's done to discern His body, and I need to give thanks. It's a sacrifice. It's not something I just look at, oh, no, I'm waiting for this to be over. It's when the baskets are passed, is that a sacrifice yet? But it's not the only one. Sometimes we think about that as the moment when I'm giving in worship. The whole worship is me giving to God as a priest, getting to sacrifice my praise and my worship and my thanksgiving to Him. That ought to be the highlight of your week. That ought to be the thing you look forward to the most, is being here and worshiping God every time that you can. But let me add one more element to this. This idea of the action of priests is that of worshiping. But I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And here's something I want you to think about. The Bible says that you as an individual Christian are a priest. But it never uses the word priest singular to describe you. Every time the New Testament describes you as a Christian, as being a priest, it never uses it in the singular. It always uses it in the collective term. Look in verse 5. You don't see the word priest in a singular way. He says that we are, as Christians, a holy priesthood. Underscore that in your mind. We are priests, but we are not priests in isolation. When we became a part of the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added unto them daily those who were being saved. He didn't add them to isolation, to some bubble, to be out there all by themselves. He added them to His priesthood. He added them to His church, to His temple. And so when we worship God, we do it together. That's the nature of a priesthood. The nature of a priesthood is that we honor and praise our God and we do it together. Every time you read about Christians being priests in the New Testament, it was always talked about in the collective sense. It was always talked about in the community sense of what we do together. Look in verse 9. Verse 5 says we are a holy priesthood. It's kind of talking about the duties that we have, because the duties we have in a holy priesthood is to offer sacrifices. But look in verse 9, you got the word priesthood again. But to me, in the priesthood of verse 9 is not talking about the duties of verse 5. Verse 9 is talking about the privileges of this priesthood. He says you're chosen. That's a privilege. He says you're a royal priesthood. What makes you royal? Your connection to the king. You're worshiping the king. That's what makes you royal. You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood. You're His own special people. That's the privilege of being a priest in the eyes of God. But the privilege is, we don't worship on our own. We don't go out fishing on Sunday morning and say, that's the place where I worship God. We don't go out on the golf course on Sunday morning and say, that's the place I worship God. No, the place I worship God on the Lord's Day is in the collective priesthood, with the collective priesthood. And if I'm sitting at home and watching the priests worshiping, and I'm not there with them, I'm not a part of the priesthood collectively sacrificing unto God. It's the words that God is using. And when He talks about us as priests, it's not that we're in isolation, it is that we are together and we are operating together. And what's our aim? Back to verse 5, last thing. What's our aim? Last three words are through Jesus Christ. That's our agency. What's our aim? Our aim as priests is to be acceptable to God. Our aim as priests when we offer these sacrifices is to do everything that is pleasing to God. I'm not here to worship in a way that would be pleasing to me. I'm not here to worship in a way that would be pleasing to the world. Boy, if we would worship this way, we would get a whole lot more visitors. That's not the design of worship. The design of worship is to please God. The design of the priesthood is to be acceptable to God. And when I am pleasing God, I'm coming back to His book as His priesthood and offering up those sacrifices He has asked of me to offer to Him. Some folks may not understand it, may not understand why I partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Well, because that's the way that the king asked for his priests to worship him, to sacrifice to him. Some people won't understand, why do we sing without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments? Because when I read what the king wants in New Testament worship from his priesthood, it's always talking about singing. And our aim should not be, well, this just makes me feel better. Sometimes we leave worship and say, well, I'm not sure I got anything out of it. That wasn't the design of it. The design of offering your sacrifice as a priest to worship is not what you get out of it. Those people, when they brought their animals to sacrifice, they were giving their animals. They were not there to say, hey, what animal do I get out of this? There wasn't an animal to get out of it. It was giving to God. And when we come together as a priesthood, we get to give. We get to sacrifice. We get to honor our God together. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that He lets us? He gives us access. Who are we? Are you kidding me? You and me, we get access to God. You don't have access to anybody else. I mean, some of you don't even have access to your boss. I mean, you can send them 5 emails and they never reply to you. You're like, hello, do you care that I'm here? I mean, you couldn't walk up to the governor's office and say, hey, I'd like to have tea with the governor. You don't have access to anybody important on this earth, but you've got access to the Creator of the earth, and you get to worship Him every Lord's Day. What a blessing. Are you in His priesthood? Are you one of His priests? Have you done what the New Testament says in order to be added to His temple, to His church, to His priesthood? The Bible makes it so clear. The Bible says we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for me, that He was buried on the 3rd day, He was raised from the dead. And He did all of that not for Him. He did that for me. And He calls upon me to reflect on my life and look at the sins that are in my life and say, wait a minute. My sins put Him on the cross. Why would I want to keep those sins? Why would I want to keep sinning? I need to turn away from those sins. Get out of sin. Repent of my sins. Turn my life towards God. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can be baptized today. Confess your faith in Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of all of your sins, because that's what the King said to do in order to become one of His priests. And at that moment, He's going to take not the blood of animals. Blood of animals could never take away sin, Hebrews 10 says. He's not going to take the blood of animals to wash away your sins. He's going to take His own blood that He gave on the cross, wash away your sins, add you to His church, His temple, His priesthood, write your name in heaven. And what does He ask you to do? To give your life to Him. Sacrifice your life to Him. Be that living sacrifice on a daily basis, serving Him faithfully. Are you a faithful Christian today? Are you a faithful priest inside of His priesthood today? If we can help you get right with God, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.